Praise God. Welcome to Genesis 1 Christian Ministries. Pastor Mike here. Why don't we go right to prayer? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for this time that we're about to have with you, Lord God. I pray in the name of Jesus that Holy Spirit will minister to every single listener that is out there, O Lord. Heavenly Father, you know what's going on in the lives of everyone out there, Lord God. You know what their aspirations are. You know what their situations are. So I pray that Holy Spirit will minister to them, O Lord God, in his own special way. We praise you, Heavenly Father. I give this time and this space entirely over to you, O Lord. Take it where you will for your honor and your glory and your praise. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Praise God again. Welcome to Genesis 1. Pastor Mike here. And if you don't have your Bible, why don't you hit pause and go and get your Bible. Get a pencil, a pen, a marker, maybe some paper to take notes on, because you'd be surprised how, when you highlight scriptures in your Bible, how they can come back to help you later on in life as we go through life as it happens to occur to us. Amen. Praise God. I want to talk a little bit about wildernesses today. And you probably say right away, well, gee, what is Pastor Mike, where is he going to go with this wilderness as well? I just want to say that we all, as Christians, we have our wildernesses that we go through. I call them wilderness experiences. And that's what I want to talk about today. This isn't anything that's so strange or so weird. It's something that just really happens in our lives as Christians. And we need to be prepared for that and see what the Word of God has to say about it. As always, the Word of God has everything to do with our life. Okay, the Holy Bible is the inspired Word of God, inspired by Holy Spirit to man, and so all of the answers are there. So when we have these wildernesses experiences, what are they all about? And in the life of a believer, a wilderness experience is usually thought of as a tough time in which a believer is going through discomforts and trials. The pleasant things of life are really difficult to be enjoyed, or they may be absent altogether when we're going through this experience, and one lacks and doesn't feel any encouragement. Matter of fact, you feel very discouraged when you're in this wilderness experience. A wilderness experience is often a time of intensified spiritual attack. It can involve a spiritual, financial, or emotional famine that's going on in your spiritual life and in your, therefore manifesting in your life. Having a wilderness experience is not necessarily a sign that someone has sinned, okay? Going through a wilderness experience is not specifically a sign that you have sinned. It could be a time of God-ordained testing, all right? When we go through these experiences of being in a wilderness, it could be a God-ordained time of testing for us. A wilderness experience is often linked to and follows a mountaintop experience. Let me say that again. A wilderness experience, when you're going through this wilderness, is often following a mountaintop experience that you've had, okay? The wilderness follows you having been to the mountain, so to speak. Moses first met God at the burning bush on Mount Horeb, which is described in the Bible as the mountain of God. So the wilderness experience in the struggle is the struggle that follows a success of some kind, okay? Say that again. A wilderness experience is one that follows a success of some kind. When you've been successful about something, many times a wilderness experience can follow that. The period of trial comes on the heels of a period of accomplishment or achievement. There are several biblical examples of people enduring a wilderness experience. The people of Israel, in leaving Egypt, experienced a miraculous deliverance through the Red Sea. The triumph of finally being free from slavery was their mountaintop experience, okay? So their mountaintop experience was being freed when Pharaoh finally let Israel go. That was their mountaintop experience. That was a good thing. But then following that came the wilderness experience. Yet what followed was a journey through the desert, as you know. They were tried in an actual wilderness, and they failed the test. As a result, their wilderness experience stretched out to 40 years. 40 years as they were going through this wilderness. The mountaintop experience, the successful moment, was when they were let go by Pharaoh. But then the wilderness experience that followed, because of their disobedience, on and off, on and off, on and off, it took them 40 years to go through their wilderness. Others who can be said to have had a wilderness experience include the prophet Elijah. So let's turn in our Bibles to, I want to go to 1 Kings 19:1. 1 Kings 19, verse number 1. Now reading from the NIV Bible, by the way. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Remember, he killed the 400 prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Now, here's the mighty Elijah. Now, you know the history of Elijah. He was a mighty man. And just prior to this, he has slain the 400 prophets of Baal. This was a mighty prophet of God. But now, because this woman Jezebel threatened him, all of a sudden, you know, what happened was, you know, exactly what she wanted to do. She wanted to take Elijah's mind off of God. She wanted to take Elijah's, trust off of God, away from God, and his faith. She wanted to attack his faith in God. So by sending him this threat, "May I make your life as miserable, okay, as one of them," you know, what did he do? He fled. The mighty man Elijah, he fled. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Verse 5, "Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread cake over hot coals, and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.'" You see, matter of fact, when God has a journey for you, something for you to do, he will prepare you if he feels you don't have the strength yet. And he knows you are about to go onto a journey, be it a spiritual journey, be it a real physical journey. God will prepare you for that, and he will strengthen you. So he said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Okay, so I want to pause there. But the point I want to make here is that at this particular point in time now, Elijah had been to the mountaintop, so to speak. I mean, the way he was triumphant over the fact that, you know, God came down and burned up that offering, and he killed the 400, you know, demonic prophets of Baal and everything. He was victorious there. But now here's his wilderness experience, okay? And he went into a cave. Jesus also had a wilderness experience. After Jesus' baptism, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, the scriptures say. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And you know the story there, and you can find that in Mark 1, 12 and 13, verses 12 and 13. And you know the story there, how he went out into the wilderness, and the devil came at him three times, and each time Jesus defeated him and repelled him by using the word of God, saying, "It is written, it is written." Okay, so Jesus had his wilderness experience. Jesus' experience teaches us some important facts. It is not sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. Okay? We're all tempted at one time or another. It's not a sin to be tempted. It is God's will that times of testing come our way. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit when he went into the wilderness, Luke 4:1, and he was never without God's grace. Jesus may have been with the wild animals, as the scripture says, but also says that, but angels attended to him. All right. So we see that while he was in this wilderness, the angels were still there. And while you're going through your wilderness experience, make no mistake, God is still with you. God is still with you. Let me just clarify that point that I made about sin, by the way, where it says it is not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it's when you act on that temptation, that's when it becomes a sin. Okay, I just want to make sure you understand that. It's not a sin to be tempted, because all of us, born again believers and all, at one time or another, at some times or another, we are tempted, we will be tempted, all right? But it becomes a sin when we act on that temptation, okay? So I just wanted to clarify that. All right, so here we see now, we talked about Elijah having a wilderness experience, Jesus having a wilderness experience. In a wilderness experience, a believer may struggle simply to survive from day to day. It feels like your days are so long. When is the day going to end? Financial, material, physical, or emotional burdens can press on you during that time. The believer must wait on the Lord. This is the important part about going through a wilderness experience. You must wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Okay? We have to find God's peace and joy in the midst of trouble. That's the challenge, to find God's peace and joy in the midst of that trouble. And through it all, to grow in our walk with Christ. And that's a challenge when you're going through this wilderness experience, when you just feel like everything is just going wrong in your life. Paul gives us some encouragement for those who are going through a wilderness experience. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, 1. 2 Corinthians 4, 1. And it starts off by saying, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing, those who are unbelievers. The God of this age, Satan himself, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The God of this age, who is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay? So unbelievers are being blinded by Satan. That's why you hear and you see the things that's going on in the world today. That's why you hear some of our leaders saying the things that they do. That's why you know, you may hear your next door neighbor. Maybe there's a family member even who is an unbeliever, but their eyes are being blinded by Satan himself, so they can't see the truth. This is why many times when we try to share the gospel with them and try to minister to them, you know that they simply don't hear us. We're like talking over their heads. All right, their eyes and their ears are being blinded and stopped up, if you will, by Satan himself, so they can't see the truth. They can't know the truth. And being that they're unbelievers, they don't have Holy Spirit, so they cannot be enlightened by what you're saying to them. Okay? All right? You see? So that's what he's talking about here. It says, verse 4 again, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, King James says, in these earthen vessels. We have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The power that is in you is from God and not from us. Part of the issue that's going on today is that there's a certain group of the population in this country, in the world, that through the progressive ideologies that they're trying to put forth, they're really trying to make themselves like God. You can't change your sex. You can't change your gender. God created you male. God created you female. That's what you are. You can put on the clothing, the makeup, and everything that you want. You can even go through these reassignment things. Genetically speaking, which is the God portion of you, if you will, you're still a male and you're still a female. But in doing these things, man makes himself feel like God. I have the ability now to create my sex. I can be anything that I want to be, anything that I identify with. And this is a whole sermon in itself, so I won't go too far there. But what I'm saying to here is that it's saying here that that we have this power. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that it's all surpassing power is from God and not of us. Right? There's nothing that man can do that is involving his creation, man's creation, right? Who you are. Control over this planet. We have no power over that at all. We had this eclipse that went on the other day, and you see, that was an awesome thing to see, you know. And that alone just kind of reminds you the power of God. Nothing that man could do on this earth could stop that, mitigate it, slow it down. All right? We don't have that power. God is an awesome God, and he's the one that's in charge. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. All right, so the power that is in us through Jesus Christ is from God. It's nothing that we could do. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Going through a wilderness experience, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Okay? So if you're going through a wilderness experience right now, remember that this experience that you're going through is not to the point of despair. It's not to the point of destruction. Okay, it is not at all. You can be hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to crush you. He wants you to make you feel like you should just give up, because what's the point? What's the point? I got up to this morning, and gee whiz, the same issue that I had yesterday is still there. I don't know how I'm going to solve it. Tomorrow, it's going to be the same thing. I won't know how to solve it. This wilderness experience that you're talking about, remember to keep your eyes focused on God. We're going to get more to that in a moment, okay? But we're all experiencing that. Okay, and sometimes, like I said, sometimes it could be a God-ordained time of trial for you, where God may be testing you to see how much you can persevere, to see how much you're going to come to Him. The reason for these trials, Paul says, is to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The wilderness is an unpleasant place for any believer. It's an unpleasant place. We naturally want prosperity, health, and easy going in life. But the same God who created the garden also created the wilderness. Remember that. The same God who created the Garden of Eden also created the wilderness. And He has control over both. There will be times of trial and pressure. Our faith will be tested. But the God of grace will meet us even in the wilderness. Even when you're going through this trying time that you may be experiencing right now, God is there, and you have to remember that. The God of grace will always meet you in this wilderness. So don't start feeling so totally depressed and crushed and perplexed and destroyed like we just read. Remember that God is in this wilderness with you, as God was with Israel in that wilderness. During these times, we may feel that God is no longer near. We may question whether He hears our prayers, and may even find ourselves no longer thirsting for God. Right? You ever get, now let's be honest. Let's be honest. You ever get to the point, or have you ever gotten to the point where you just feel, what's the point? You know, why should I continue praying? God has totally deserted me. Well, that's the devil that, you know, pointing that in your ear, crying that in your ear, whispering it in your ear, I should say. Why don't you just give up? God is not there. God is not there at all. So sometimes we may feel that God is no longer there. So then, the question simply is, how do we survive these wilderness experiences? Okay, how do we survive them? The books of Exodus and Deuteronomy provide us with some practical information. These come from Moses and the Israelites' own experience of wandering around in the desert for 40 years. So one of the things that we do during this wilderness experience that we're going through here in the 21st century is that we don't complain and grumble, okay? We don't start complaining or grumble. It's easy to not feel thankful about anything and to grumble about our circumstances when you can't see a way out of it. Okay? When you can't see a way out, maybe all you want to do, all you feel like doing is complain, 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 and just grumble. Gee, I wish, I wish, I wish. I shoulda. I woulda, shoulda, coulda. And then just complain and grumble. This is what the Israelites did while they were in the desert. Consequently, this may have had detrimental effects on them. Their grumbling probably and did have detrimental effects on them, since it revealed a lot more about the state of their hearts. See, when you grumble like that, it's revealing how you feel deep within. It's revealing the state of your heart. Complaining and constant grumbling about our situation is a sign of lack of faith. So if you're in a wilderness experience right now and you're going through some trouble and tough times and you're grumbling about it, then that's showing right there what's in your heart, and that is there's a lack of faith in your heart. Because if you have that faith in your heart, you're not going to be complaining and grumbling about it, because you know that you know that you know that there is going to be deliverance out of this wilderness, that God is with you and that God is going to bring you through. And even while you're in this wilderness, God is going to provide for you the things that you need the most. See, so grumbling and complaining can greatly impact us. Let's go to Exodus 17, verse 1. The whole Israelite community, set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses. There you go. They quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Grumbling like that is a sign of no faith. Right? They saw the miracles that God had done, getting them out of Egypt. They saw the miracles that was done, Red Sea, the whole bit. But yes, so here they go grumbling again because there's no water. See? So when we're in our wilderness times, all right, if we're grumbling like this and complaining, then that means that we're losing our faith, or we're forgetting about the faith that we have. We're forgetting about it, and we're just complaining and complaining. He went on to say in verse number 4, then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. You know, Moses is at his last, you know, nerve here. You know, what am I supposed to do? They're ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Right. See, so here's an example of complaining and grumbling when you're in this wilderness experience instead of keeping your faith strong. They questioned whether God had brought them out of Egypt to die of thirst. Verse number 7 tells us that Moses named the place Massah and Meribah, meaning testing and quarreling, because the Israelites quarreled and put God to the test. Is the Lord among us or not? They said. We have to remember that God always has a reason for all things. You have to remember that. If you get nothing else out of this message, remember that God always has a reason for all things. The good things in your life and also the times of testing in your life. The times in your life that may be difficult. You know, if God is permitting that to happen, it is indeed for a reason. It's for a reason. God knows what you're going through. You're not out there by yourself, not by a long shot. I repeat, if I could shout that from the rooftop, you are never alone. You're never alone. God is with you. So if you're going through this time, this wilderness experience right now, remember that God is indeed with you. We have to also remember that when we're going through this wilderness experience, we need to be thankful and worship God. Now, that's something that could be hard to do. Praising and worshiping in the wilderness might be the last thing that you feel like doing. When you don't know where the money is coming from, you don't know where the mortgage or rent is going to be, how it's going to be paid, you know, you've got this infirmity that's going on, you're feeling aches and pains, it's hard for you to keep your eyes focused on the Lord and to continue praising and worshiping Him, okay? As I was just saying just this past Sunday in church there, during my sermon there, is that remember that God inhabits the praises of His people. Remember that. When you're praising God and you're worshiping, He inhabits that praise that you're in. So just because you're feeling bad, you don't know where your finances are going, you've got a family member that's going haywire, your job is going crazy, and all this is going on, remember to keep on praising and worshiping God and being thankful for the fact that, number one, is you're still alive. Thank Him. You know, all of the things that we forget to be thankful for is every single heartbeat, every single breath. You don't have to think about breathing, thank God. You don't have to think about giving His all heartbeat, 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 heartbeat. Take a breath, take a breath, take a breath. You don't have to do that all the time. God is sustaining you. So the same way God is sustaining your very life, be thankful for that. Be thankful for it. When we worship, when we worship, we're speaking out words in faith. When we speak these words, we are actually speaking forth words that are praising God in spite of our situation. So when you're praising God and you're giving and worshiping and you're calling Him, you thank You, Lord, I praise You, You're the most magnificent God, You're the most merciful God, I love You, Lord. When you're praying these things and you're praising these things, you're doing that in spite of your situation, okay? You are lifting yourself up whether you realize it or not. So you have to remember that during this time, you have to continue praising Him. You go to Habakkuk 3:17. Habakkuk 3 and verse 17. It says here, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. Okay, in spite of all of that, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the high heights. He enables me to tread on the high heights. Okay? See? The Lord is sovereign. Makes me feel, you know, like my feet of a deer. In other words, a deer is very, in King James says, like hind's feet. You know, it's a deer that goes up the mountain and is very, very sure-footed. Doesn't fall and doesn't, you know, fall off these high mountains and things. He can walk up very, very. So the Lord places your feet so that you do not have to worry. You don't have to worry. In spite of what is going on, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Praising and worshiping God is related to thanksgiving and aligning our thoughts and words with his. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When we speak out words of faith, when we speak out words of faith and simultaneously hear ourselves speaking out these words, they are reinforcing our trust both in God and in his goodness. Okay? So as you're praising God and you're repeating back to yourself, you're hearing these scriptures and you're praising God, that is reinforcing in you your trust and your faith in God. See, so praising and worshiping is very, very important. During this time, this wilderness experience, we have to keep our eyes fixed on God. If we go to Exodus 13:21, Exodus 13, Exodus 13:21, we see, by day the Lord went out of them, went out ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Okay? So this way the people had their eye on God. The eyes were always on God, day and night. Day and night. That's what we have to do. The pillar of fire here was guide. The cloud and the pillar of fire was guidance for them. The cloud by day and the fire by night. So while you're in this wilderness experience, look forward to God. Don't look at the problem. Don't look down at the problem. Look up towards God, because he's the one that's going to guide you out of this wilderness. The same way that cloud was leading Israel through the wilderness there, God will lead you. God will lead you. If we go to Exodus 14:19, and we see there that it says, then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also removed from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. So you see here what happened with that. The pillar of the cloud by day and by fire by night also acted as a testimony to other nations, specifically Egypt here. It was a demonstration that God was protecting his people and was continually involved in their deliverance. The pillar of cloud and fire was identified as the angel of the Lord. When we take our eyes off of God, our pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, that is, we end up being unable to see where we are going. We wander about in the darkness and get lost. You follow what this is meaning to and how this is applying to us in the 21st century here? Keeping your eyes on God so you can see where you're going. He will guide you. He will guide you. He will be behind you to protect your back where you cannot see what is going on. So God is going before you. If you keep your eyes focused on that, then he's also behind you to keep you safe from those that are trying to attack you. That old expression, he's got your back. Well, God has your back. See? So when you're in this wilderness experience, that's one thing that we have to always remember to do. Why, while I can't see too far ahead of me, I really don't need to try to see too far ahead of me, because looking right before me, God is guiding me. God has this pillar. This cloud by day, God is guiding me. The fire by night, God is guiding me. At the right time, God is behind me. He's protecting my back. So remember, you're not in this wilderness thing by yourself. It's not that you're just dragging along on a desert there, just clawing. God is indeed with you. We forget that God is nearby and ahead of us, leading us through the desert. This is what the Israelites did at numerous points throughout their journey. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus helps us to trust in him through difficult times. That's what we have to do, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We have to have faith that God is using the wilderness experience for our good. Right now, that may seem hard to do. You say, well, Jesus, Pastor Mike, how can not having the money, and how can having these pains, how can my loved one doing this, how can, I don't have a job, I don't see where, you know, keep your eyes on Jesus. And having your faith in God is very, very, it's critical. You got to have faith in God. Although the Israelites wandered in the desert for longer than they hoped because of their complaining, the fact is that God led them into the wilderness in the first place. It was the place where God intended for them to be. It was the place where God intended for them to be. Go to Exodus 13, 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. Please underline that. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. You see? So God led them that way by design. God knew their hearts. God knew that if they went out and if they ran into any kind of opposition, that they would fold and want to go back to Egypt. So what I'm saying to you today, that if God is leading you through this wilderness experience for your own good, okay, he's taking you this way for a reason. Okay? God didn't let them go the shorter way. They knew that if they went the shorter way, they'd run into the armies and so on like that, and they would give up. God is taking you the way that he's going because he doesn't want you to go the other way, because he knows if you do, right now in your spiritual condition, you would not be able to continue on. So God is taking you this other way for a reason. So all you do is just remember to keep your eyes on him and to keep having faith in him. God chose not to lead his people directly into the promised land after escaping Egypt, even though he could have easily done so. At the time, it was occupied, and the Israelites would not have survived an onslaught from their enemies. They would have also definitely wanted to return to Egypt if they faced war with other tribes out there. They lacked a true identity. They didn't know who they were. They were unsure of whether they were truly God's people or still slaves of Egypt. Do you know who you are? Do you know that Jesus Christ is in you, that you are a believer, you're a son or daughter of the living God? Or are you still being held slave and in bondage to your old past life before you knew the Lord? Okay? They didn't know their identity. They really did not know what God was doing in their lives. They really did not have the faith that is there, because they just simply didn't know at that point. Right? So same thing goes for us. Do we realize what our identities are? Their identity was still based on many other things rather than finding their identity in God. We know how easy it is to turn things into idols, hoping that they will give us the comfort and security that we seek. Many times, we as Christians, even inadvertently, without unknowingly, we can wind up turning something into an idol. You turn another human being into an idol, we wind up depending on that human being for something more than God for so much. Okay, we can't make our work an idol. You can't make your work, your job, an idol. All you do is work. You don't have time for church. You don't have time to read the Bible. You don't have time for your family, because you're depending so much on your job that you're forsaking and putting aside everything else. That's making an idol out of your job. Anything you wind up putting before God and you're worshiping, in essence, then you're putting that before God and it becomes an idol. Okay, and we have to be so careful about that. You have to be so careful. God used the wilderness to forge their identity through hardship and trial to prepare them for when they finally did enter the promised land. So God is preparing you for when you enter in your promised land. And that's another sermon that I preached some time back there, but we all have our promised lands. And a promised land is something that you've been praying for and hoping for, and you may be struggling to get there, but when you get to that point in time, you're so happy. That promised land could be a job. That promised land could be freedom from illness. That promised land could be a wife or a husband that you're looking for. That promised land could be the salvation of your son, your daughter, a niece, a nephew, aunt, or uncle, or someone that you loved in your family. The things that you're really, really desiring so much, that could be your promised land, and God brings you to it. God brings you into it. So God could be preparing you for wherever that promised land may be, something that you are really praying so desperately for. So this wilderness experience that you're going through right now could be a time of preparation for you. But during that time, you keep your eyes on God. As I said, God used the wilderness to forge Israel's identity through hardship and trial to prepare them for when they did finally enter the promised land. God may be doing the same thing with you if you're going through your own spiritual desert. We go to Deuteronomy 8:1. Deuteronomy 8:1. Be careful to follow, God is saying, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live. I say that to you now, right now, where you are. Be careful to follow every one of God's commands that he's even giving to you today through the reading of this word, okay, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land of the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. You hear that? Read that again. Let that resonate in your spirit. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and to test you. Sometimes God wants to humble us and test us if we're in this wilderness experience, whatever that experience may be for you right now. Maybe it is to humble and to test you in order to know what was really in your heart, what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? That's what Jesus told the devil when he was in the wilderness. Remember, the devil said, because Jesus had been out there fasting for 40 days, and of course he was hungry. His physical body was hungry. So the devil told him, why don't you turn those stones into bread? This is what Jesus said to him. This is what Jesus said to the devil to shut him up. He said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And the devil shut up. After that, he shut him up. Verse number 4 says, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. The basic things of your life are still going on. Thank God you have clothes on your back. You have shoes on your feet. So the basic rudimentary things of life, the basic things of life you still have, and you're not wearing out to the point that you just don't have anything. Okay, all right, so God is providing for you. Verse 4 says, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man that disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Okay, God's a loving father, and the same way you love your children, you know, as a father or as a mother, the same way you love your children, you discipline them. If you don't discipline your child, then you have a problem on your hands. And that's part of the issue that I do see today in life. While some of the children are growing up the way they are, some of the teenagers are the way they are, some of the adults who have grown up the way they are because of the fact that they were not disciplined. Not disciplined as a child, and those behaviors, those thoughts, and those things they thought belonged to them were acceptable. That's how they grew up as adults, and they're showing that same childish behavior on the job, perhaps. Okay? So if you discipline your children, remember that God also disciplines us. And why does he do that? Because he loves us. You discipline your child, hopefully, it's because you love them and you want them to grow up to do right. God disciplines us also because he loves us and he wants us to, quote unquote, grow up to make sure we're doing what's right, and that is keeping his commandment. Verse 5 again, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, Lord, your God is bringing to a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, honey, vines, and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Okay? All right? You see? So God here is giving them a whole lot here to understand that God is bringing you through this wilderness for a reason. And in the end result, after going through this wilderness and you get into this promised land, you have nothing but good things. You think you're struggling now? You follow God. Keep your eyes on God while you're going through this struggling period. Keep your eyes focused on him, because he's going to bring you into that place where he wants you to be. And it's going to be a place where you're experiencing milk and honey, so to speak. All your needs will be met, even more so, and you'll be surprised at what God is doing. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you, he told them. They needed to be fully allied with God. The Israelites needed to be able to check their own hearts and see how fickle they were during these times. It was not just the complaining or grumbling that led to the Israelites being in the desert for 40 years. Their complaining was the outward sign of the inward state of their hearts. As I said before, if you're complaining and grumbling, it's showing the inward sign of your heart, okay? The lack of faith, the little trust in God. It revealed that they were not fully acquainted or allied with God. They were still looking behind to where they had been before. It's one thing we have to remember to do when you're going through this wilderness time. Stop looking back to where you are, where you were rather. Stop looking back to where you were. God no longer sees you the way you were back then. So stop looking back and don't desire whatever you do. Don't desire to return to that life that you had before. Until their hearts were right, God would continue to use the wilderness experience on them to refine them and make them into the people he desired them to be. So during this time of wilderness experience, God is shaping you and molding you. Remember I talked about the clay? You know, we had the scriptures there on the potter and the clay and so on like that. Remember how God is molding and shaping you until he can make you to be a vessel that is worthy and can hold the outpouring of his Holy Spirit into. He wants to make you a worthy vessel. So he's working on you, if you will, during this wilderness experience. He's shaping you and he's molding you. But you just keep your eyes on him and look forward to what you're going to have. Look forward to where you're going to be. The Israelites needed to realize that they would follow God wherever he led them and would keep his commands. They also needed to see God's provision and to trust him completely. It was God who brought them out of slavery and not anything that they did on their own merits. Okay, God brought you out of where you were back in those days before you came to the Lord. God was calling you and wooing you. Finally, you made the decision to obey and to commit to Jesus Christ and let Jesus come into your life. All right, but he was calling out to you all of this time. It was God, though, brought you out of slavery. Nothing that you could do on your own. God gave you grace. God gave you salvation. Finally, they needed to live not on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. This is a truth that Jesus recognized when he was in the wilderness himself and tempted by the devil. Your own wilderness experience may not be pleasant. It may not be something that you're going through right now that is really, you know, pleasant to you. Okay? And these survival tips that we've gone through, if you will, survival tips, these how to survive and how to get through your wilderness experience here. These survival tips will be what can get you through, what can make you remember to keep your eyes on God. It may not be a pleasant experience, but it will help you. Know that. Know that God has not forgotten you and is working in your life. He is using this experience for your own good and to work out his purposes in you. He wants you to find your identity in him alone and make you the person you are meant to be. Okay? Through this experience, you will finally realize that Jesus, God, is the only one that I can turn to. If you're going through this experience right now with so many things happening in your life, you've tried A, you've tried B, you've tried C, D, and so on. You've called everyone you could think of. You've written, you've texted, you've done everything that you could. And whatnot. Finally, you have to realize, God, you are the one that's going to get me through this experience. You are the one, and I know you have a purpose for permitting me to be here. I know you have your purpose if you're leading me here for a reason, for my own good. I know that you have your purpose, and I know that you are indeed with me. I will keep my eyes focused on you. You are the cloud that goes before me to guide me. You are the fire by night to show me the way, and I will follow your direction. I will go where you go. I will rest in you. I will be fed by you. I know you will provide for me during this time of distress that I'm in. Lord, I will praise you. I will worship you because I know that I am in the palm of your hands and that you love me so much, Father. These things you pray in the name of Jesus. And you keep your eyes focused on him. Again, the wilderness experience many times will follow the time where you had a successful mountaintop experience. Maybe you had some experience that was really gratifying. Maybe it was a big breakthrough for you and everything. And now you're kind of, your head is kind of spinning and you're wondering, well, Jesus, I just had this great time in the Lord and this happened and this happened. And now all of a sudden everything seems to be falling apart. I'm in the wilderness. I'm in the wilderness. God may have you there for a reason, like I said, to test you, to shape you, and to mold you. But he's going to bring you through it. Keep your eyes focused on him because tomorrow will come. And you will be in your promised land, wherever that promised land is, where God wants you to be. Amen. Praise God. Hope this message was a blessing to you. And if it was, tell others where we can be found. We can be reached at www.genesis1.sermon.net. And if you look at the top of the page, you'll see a subscribe button. Click on that subscribe button and you'll be notified when these messages are made available. We have apps for Apple and Android devices. We're on YouTube, Genesis One Christian Ministries. Just do a search for us there. And all of these things are free of charge, no cost at all. You can download those apps. They're also free. When you're on the apps or at the website or the podcast site, you can also download these messages, again, free of charge, either the video or audio-only portion, if you like. You can download those also free of charge so you can play them back to your convenience, share them with other people, and so forth. Amen? Amen. And also, if you're in the Salem, Oregon area, come on by to visit us for a live worship service. Our worship services are Sunday at 10:30 a.m., and we hold our services at 2651 Commercial Street Southeast in Salem, Oregon. It's in the Candelaria Terrace section of Salem there. And come on by and worship with us. Praise the Lord with us. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. And come on, let's just fellowship together. I mean, a whole lot happens there that I can't put into a broadcast, these messages that I put online. Yeah, obviously, I don't have the time, but we have a lot where the Holy Spirit moves, and so just come on by and just worship with us, and let us enjoy your presence. Amen, amen. Praise God. Again, hope this message was a blessing to you, and now let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we've had with you, Lord God, and we pray that as we go through the balance of the week ahead, O Lord God, that we shall remember these words, keep these words deeply planted in our spirits, that they cannot be stolen away by the evil one should he rise up against us, O Lord. Let us always remember, O Lord God, that as we are going through these times, these wilderness times, or these troubling times, or challenging times, that you are there with us and that you are guiding us. Help us to always remember to keep our eyes focused on you, Heavenly Father, as we move forward. We praise you, Lord God. We magnify thy most glorious name in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Go forth and be blessed. And remember always that Jesus is Lord. Oh my God.